Hey everybody, my name is Adam, one of the pastors here at Boulder Creek Community Church, and I want to welcome you whether you are in person in our building or whether you're live streaming right now or maybe sometime in the future you're watching this video. And it is my hope and my prayer that this message will hit home, that it'll be exactly what you need to take the next step in your journey of faith. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to John chapter 5. We are in the middle of a series called Questions Jesus Asked. And this is maybe my favorite question that Jesus asks, not only of this man in John chapter 5, but it's a question that he asks of you and of me. While you're turning there, I want to welcome everybody who might be visiting, who might be new. I want to thank you for taking the time to attend or to watch this video. If you have any questions, if you have any prayer requests, here is all of my contact information. I would love to add you to our email loop or our text loop, and you can do that. Just reach out to me. Let me know. Here's my email. Here's my cell phone number. And like I said, you can text or call me or email me. And if you have any prayer requests, you can always reach out, and I would love to be able to come alongside and pray with you and pray for you with whatever it is that you're facing in life today. So with that said, let me also say thank you for those of you who have been praying for my family. We are all healthy. We are all well. My son has been up last almost for 2 weeks now. He is back at work actually this weekend, and my wife also is doing well. She's been out and about going back to stores the last couple of days, and we absolutely look forward to being back together with you soon. I know Wednesday we'll be at Operation Feed the People, and Sunday, if you are in church, we cannot wait to be together with you all again and to see you face to face. And so let me pray for our message today, and I want to thank you that you are here and attending. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And now as we look at this very, very strange but powerful story, God, you would give us open hearts, ready to receive what you're inviting us to. And God, give us clear and thoughtful minds, attentive to what it is your Spirit wants to teach us today. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Lindsay Myers is a consultant to hospitals, physician practices, hospices, social service agencies, and public health clinics. She wrote an article entitled, and I absolutely love the article, "The Self-Help Industry Helps Itself to Billions of Dollars." She goes on in the article and she talks about how self-improvement is a $10 billion a year industry in the U.S. alone. She recounts some of the early days of the self-help movement with authors like Dale Carnegie, who wrote How to Win Friends and Influence People back in 1936, yet today remains one of the top-selling self-help books on Amazon.com. She talks about back in the 1950s when people like Abraham Maslow proclaimed the supremacy of the self-actualizing person who realizes the fullness of his or her nature, without doing harm to others, of course, and lives as happily as one can on earth. Maybe among the more modern gurus of self-help are people like Tony Robbins, who rakes in over $80 million a year. Or maybe some of you have heard of this book, maybe even purchased this book. It is entitled Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. This New York bestseller has outsold almost every other book in the known universe except the Bible. In her article, she explains that the most likely purchaser of a self-help book is the same person who purchased one already within the last 18 months. And so she says, this begs the question. By the way, I love that phrase. This begs the question. I need to figure out how to bring that up in my daily conversations with people every day. It makes you sound smart. But she says this begs the question of how much good these self-help books and seminars are doing for consumers. If they are so effective at solving our problems, why do they usually result in containing or continuing a stream of self-help purchases? As Americans, we are consumed with self-help. Just in the last 6 years, there has been a 300% increase in the sales of self-help books. And then the year 2020 hit. And maybe, like me, you have vacillated at times between utter despair and hopelessness and a momentary feeling of hopefulness. Maybe you've vacillated somewhere between this I can do it and I can get through as to this life sucks. Maybe you've moved from a sense of optimism in your life to despair or maybe even depression. Some of you, I bet many of you, came to faith in Christ in part because you wanted to improve your life. What you were doing before wasn't working, and you wanted to change your life. You wanted to fix your life. And I'm willing to bet that some of you watching this video today are right now wondering, why isn't Christianity working for me? And maybe you blame God, or maybe you blame yourself, or maybe you think that if you just had more information, if you had the right information, or maybe if you just tried a little bit harder for a little bit longer, it will all fall into place and begin to work for you. Today we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus has with a man who is not well. He has been physically infirmed for 38 years. Let that sink in just for a moment. 38 years. Where were you in 1982? 38 years is a long time, and I bet some of you can't even remember where you were in 1982. I'm going to read the story from John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him this strange question, do you want to get well? Now the answer seems obvious. It seems like a rhetorical question, but maybe not. Listen to the man's response. In fact, he doesn't even answer the question. He says, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I am trying to get it in, when I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And then Jesus said to him, and he doesn't even acknowledge his response. Jesus simply says this, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And the man was cured at once. This is not a psychosomatic healing. This is not a sugar pill. This is not, you know, he massaged his legs for a little bit. This is a guy who was an invalid for 38 years. He had not used his leg muscles in almost four decades. Imagine the atrophy. And in an instant, those legs were strengthened. A supernatural power went into his body, into his legs, whereby his muscles were empowered and renewed and restored in whole. And he got up and he picked up his mat and he walked. Now, some of you might notice that verse 4 is missing. Go ahead and take a look in your Bible. It should go from verse 3 to verse 5 in most modern versions of the Bible. And one of the reasons I absolutely trust the Bible and believe the Bible is because the Bible has been the most scrutinized book in world history. And most of those who are scrutinizing it are Christians because they want the Bible to be accurate. We want to understand and read the Bible as it was originally written. Let me read to you what verse 4 says. And it helps give us context. It helps give us an understanding of what this man was doing and why he was there at this pool. Verse 4 says, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Now, here's what I think happened, and most scholars think this as well. It must have been a scribe, decades, perhaps 100 or more years later, who was copying the Gospel of John, but realized the context of what this man was doing at this pool had been lost and forgotten. And so he inserted verse 4 to help give us context. For a long time, skeptics of the Bible were skeptics in part because this pool spoken of here in John 5, there was no knowledge of it, there was no archaeology that had uncovered it until recent years. We now know that this pool actually did exist, that it was 360 feet long, 130 feet wide, and as deep as 75 feet in some parts. This pool would have been a monument to the wealth and the prosperity of this city, but at the time of Jesus, it had merely become a magnet for those who are sick, for the ill, for the impaired, for the diseased, all with the hope, even a superstitious hope, of being made well. See, with no ability to help themselves, perhaps this superstition of an angel coming down and moving the water, providing the healing for the first one to get in, maybe that would be the answer. Now, before we're too hard on ancient people and some of the superstitions that many of them had, bear in mind that not only are Americans consumed with self-help, this you can do it philosophy, apparently we are also consumed with practices that include tarot cards, astrology, numerology, palm reading, mediumship, and many other divinations. And I think one of the main reasons that there are spikes in these practices is because they tend to be something that people go to during especially tumultuous political seasons. In fact, there was a spike in many of these practices back in the late 60s and early 70s. And some of you who remember what went on there, we had the assassination of Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr. And the world was at odds. Our country was divided at that time. Well, there has now been a recent spike in these practices dating back to 2016. Can you think of what happened just 4 years ago in our country? See, deep down, I think people want balance. They want wholeness. They want to be well. And when we live in a world that is uncertain and full of chaos and complexity, some people run to the self-help books while others run to the mystical mystery palm reading, and other such mediums. As I've said before, if we're going to understand this story, we need to understand who we are in this story. And I'll give you a hint, this is an easy one. You're not Jesus. You're not Jesus in this story. And what that means is, and some of you might want to push back, you might be resistant to this, but that means is that you and I are this invalid. We are this person who is ill and infirmed for 38 years. See, we might not like being the invalid in the story because we want to be the hero in the story. We want to be the David. We want to be the one who rescues the damsel in distress. We want to be the one who stands up for the poor, for the needy, for the marginalized. And we're the ones who make sacrifices and bring peace and bring prosperity. But until we understand that we are this invalid, that we are this man, then we'll never be the hero of the story. Jesus in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 says this, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." "I have not come," Jesus says, "to call the righteous, but sinners, the sick, the infirm, to repentance." And the question Jesus asks him is our question too. Do you want to get well? And before you dismiss that question, is not for you. Sit with it for a while. Mull it over in your head. If you were to answer this question for yourself, for your life, how would you answer this question if Jesus approached you and said, "Do you want to get well?" Now we can think for a minute why Jesus would even ask this question. Isn't it obvious? But maybe it's not so obvious. Maybe what Jesus is doing is trying to help this man in a deeper, more important way. Maybe this question is more than just, do you want to be healthy physically? Maybe this question is an invitation to a better life, to a different life, to a life that is made well and made whole. You know, we can become very comfortable in our illness. 38 years is a long time. And what would it really mean for this man to get well? Would he suddenly have to get a job and provide for himself when everything's been provided for him? Would this mean he'd have to stop blaming others? Would it mean that he has to take responsibility for his life? Maybe it would mean no more lounging by the pool. Maybe it would mean no one to help him and carry him around. You see, change is hard, even when it's good, even when it's right. Chronic depression had a grip on my life, ironically, for about 38 years. One of the weird things that depression does as you are in that vortex spiraling down into depression, there is actually a good feeling that comes. There's a hit of endorphins to you that almost makes it feel good as you are descending into depression, which makes it really, really hard to get out of it. Jesus offers this man an invitation, but it's more than just an invitation to be healed. It's an invitation to be made whole, to be made well. Are you worried and anxious? Do you want to be made well? Are you overly fearful and timid? What would it look like for you to be made well? Are you lonely and isolated? Do you want to get well? Maybe you're driven to succeed in life and to get recognition, but you're tired and distraught. Do you want to be made well? Do some of the same struggles that you've had in life just continue to resurface? Do you feel like you're driving in circles? You're stuck in a cul-de-sac and you can't figure out how to get out? Do you want to get well? Would you like to see God heal your past? Heal your marriage, your relationships, your emotions? Or maybe you've become jaded and cynical, and you have a hard time trusting anyone, especially pastors, especially the church. Do you want to get well? See, that's an invitation, not just this to this man, but it's an invitation to you and to me. See, Jesus is always asking the right questions. You and I are always asking the wrong ones. Now, what makes me happy? What will get me out of this rut? What makes me feel good? And as a result, as Americans, we pop pills, smoke pot, drink too much liquor, watch too much TV, shop too much, spend too much time on Facebook or Netflix, or fill in the blank. What do you do? And unfortunately, when we do these things, whatever it may be, to get some sense of comfort, to get some sense of ease in our lives, we often forfeit and miss what we most deeply desire and long for. We miss being made whole. John Eldridge, in his book, Journey of Desire, which I highly recommend for men, he says this: without a deep and burning desire of our own, we will be ruled by the desires of others. Millions of souls drift through life without an inner compass to give them direction. They take their cues from others and they live out the scripts of someone else's life. And then he says this, it's a high price to pay. Too high. Too high a price to pay. See, the church in America, I believe, has become an invitation to kill passion. But Jesus invites us to discover our passions. Religion has reduced itself to producing good, moral, ethical, kind people. But Jesus invites us to something more, to something deeper, to something better. And he invites this with this question, because this question taps into the deepest and longings and desires that we have. Do you want? What do you really want? Do you want to get well? C.S. Lewis says it this way, he paid for your sins not to take away your desires, but to give back the desires for which you were made. Now notice the response of this man in verse 7. He says this, but sir, there's no one to help me. Is he complaining? Why is he avoiding answering the question? Is he just stating a fact? Is he blaming others for his condition? See, I think this is the classic if only. If only. What is your if only? If only I was married. If only I was not married. If only I was retired. If only I had a job. If only I had more money. If only people understood me. If only I was more successful. What is your if only? Before we think about that too much, though, I want you to look at what Jesus says next. And there's so much packed into these three short statements. He says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. It's almost as if Jesus just ignores him, but notice he accepts the invitation. He gets up, he picks up his mat, and he walks. If you're at the church building this morning, you may have noticed as you came in that the church sign says this, life has no remote. Get up and change it. Now, I was hesitant about using this statement, and here's why, because I want to be really careful not to mislead people. I don't want people to think that Christianity is just another self-help program. But I also don't want people to think that Jesus is just another mystical experience to encounter. But I want you to notice. I want you to notice that this man was not only helpless, he wasn't even looking for Jesus. He doesn't even know who Jesus is, the very man that healed him. But Jesus seeks him out. See, every religion has a way for you to save yourself. But Christianity comes along and says you're helpless to save yourself. But Jesus can. And he seeks us out. Some of us think that we find God in our lives. But the truth is, we don't find God. He finds us. C.S. Lewis called God the Hound of Heaven. See, it's about grace. It's about Jesus inviting you into this encounter with a real person who not only loves you, but is inviting you to a life of wholeness and of healing and of wellness. Now, notice something else here. Jesus invites this man to wholeness, but he still has to get up. He still has to pick up his mat. He still has to walk. A lot of you know my favorite quote. We don't get Jesus like we get a suntan. It is all about grace, but grace is not opposed to effort. We enter into a relationship, a partnership with Jesus, whereby he does what only he can do. But there must be a response on our part. We must figure out what it means to get up, to pick up our mat, and to walk. And I wish that we could do that. I wish that when Jesus says that we are forgiven, that we could live in that freedom and unload the guilt and the shame that is constantly there. I wish that when he says that we're valuable, that we would stop looking for it in all the wrong things. We would stop placing our significance in other people or other things, but that we would just believe that God sees us as valuable. So valuable that he would die for us. I wish that when Jesus says that we are eternal, that we would stop being afraid of dying or getting sick in this life. I wish that when he says that he will provide, that we would stop worrying. I wish that when he says, trust me, that we would let go and stop doubting. I wish that when he says, get up, pick up your mat and walk, that we would do just that. Let me tell you a story about a guy named Paul. Paul, who worked in a warehouse that sold cell phones in London, was picked on unmercifully as a kid. He struggled deeply with depression and never had confidence even into his 38 years of life. He was once hit by a car walking across the street and broke his collarbone. And after several months of recovery, he finally got able to get out of bed, and he was on his bike, and he got hit by a car again just 4 days later and ended back in bed. He was so self-conscious of his teeth that he refused to smile. And he began to believe that he was deserving of all of the pain and all of the suffering that he had encountered. In fact, he so deeply believed this that suicide was not even an option for him, because suicide would be a relief from all the pain and the suffering that he was experiencing. At one point, he went way into debt in order to get a master's level singing class that was being taught by his idol Pavarotti. And so he went to Italy to be in this very special class. Pavarotti would pull him aside at one point and suggested that he try something else. After that, Paul went back home to his job working in the warehouse, stacking shelves, until a series of health problems forced him to quit. He got appendicitis and nearly died. He got a benign tumor and had to have that removed. And on top of that, he broke his collarbone once again. And on the brink of poverty, with his wife sacrificing alongside him to help pay over $25,000 worth of voice lessons, he was about to give up. But then he showed up on one of those Simon Cowell shows. You know what I'm talking about? Think American Idol. Well, this was the very, very first Britain's Got Talent. Take a look at this video.
Okay, ready when you are.
I've watched that video dozens of times, and it still moves me to tears. But here's why I find that story so compelling. Because Paul Potts believed he was here on this earth for a purpose. He loved to sing. And while he faced insurmountable odds, he did not quit. He did not lie down. When he got knocked down, he got back up and he picked up his mat and he continued to move forward. He would not give up. Today, he has sold millions and millions of his albums. He's got his teeth fixed and he is in a much different and a much better place in life than he was even 10 years ago. See, there are thousands of false hopes. Thousands of false hopes that the world would chase after. You know, this story is interesting. I want to skip to the end because when this man gets up, picks up his mat, and walks, he still has no idea who Jesus is. Jesus will eventually find him. And in verse 14, it says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning. Literally, a better translation would be, stop doing what you're doing. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in superstitious beliefs. Stop relying on your own ability to make yourself well, or something worse may happen to you. We don't have time to get into the rest of this story, but this story is part of a larger narrative of the Gospel of John. See, every healing Jesus performs takes him one step closer to his own demise, to his own brokenness, to his own death. See, that is the price that Jesus paid to make us whole. His healing others led to his own suffering and pain. In order to make us whole, he became broken. To make us well, he became sick. And to forgive our sins, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. See, are you able to recognize, friend? Are you able to recognize that you are this man? And that there are areas of your life that need to be made whole, that need to be made well again. And what does that mean for you? When Jesus asked you this question, what does that mean? Do you want to get well? And what does it mean for you when Jesus says, get up, I've forgiven you. Get up, I've healed you. Get up, I have an invitation to a better life, to a greater life, to a Zoe life that we talked about last week. What does it look like for you to get up, to pick up your mat, and to walk? After about 38 years, as I shared earlier, of wrestling with depression, so much of my life that I didn't know anything different. But it came to a point where the depression was so deep, the despair was so strong that I finally began to get up, pick up my mat, and walk. One of the first things I did was I sought wise biblical counseling. I'm so glad that we live in a day and age when a Christian does not need to be ashamed that they need help, that a Christian does not need to be ashamed that they're struggling, that they can go and get help. I spent a lot of time praying. I used to go on long walks, listening to worship music, wrestling, reading through the Psalms on a regular basis, praying my anxiety, my fear, my anger, praying my depression. And after a lot of counsel and wise leadership and immersing myself in prayer and in God's Word, after identifying some of the lies, some of the toxic thinking, or as my celebrated friends love to call it, stinking thinking. And I identified these laws and I began to replace them with truth. I began to preach God's truth into my heart over and over and over and over and over until I believed it and received it. And it accepted it for me. I attended a webinar this last week on churches and mental illness. Because it has been such an unprecedented year with the fires and the violence and a hostile and divisive election year and the pandemic and COVID-19, mental illness is skyrocketing in every level. Suicide, depression, anxiety, fears, all kinds of things. Relationships are being torn apart. Divorce is on the increase. People are losing their way of life as many, many, perhaps millions of businesses are closing. And so the church is responding, and the church is ready to help where they can. This webinar is going to give me some tools and some resources. It's going to give our church some tools and resources. We're going to be able to access high-quality, professional, biblical counseling for free. This is a resource that you can use personally and privately. You don't even have to tell anyone. This is a resource that you can use to share with friends and neighbors and coworkers who are struggling. This is a resource that our church can use to help people in our community. I'm going to be rolling this out over the next couple of weeks, and so be sure, if you're not, to be on my text loop or email loop as I roll these things out. You're going to want to understand how this works. You're going to want to understand what is available to you. Think of this as the Netflix of biblical counseling. I'm so excited about it, and I'm so excited as to how God might use it, not just in the lives of us who call Boulder Creek Community Church home, but also for those all up and down the San Lorenzo Valley. See, we have something to offer, and it's not a self-help program, and it's not some mystical mumbo-jumbo like palm reading. We have something to offer, and it is a personal encounter with a God who heals and who desires to make us well. And so let's pray as we close. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this story, for this word, and thank you for the question. It's a hard question, maybe, for some of us to ask and to answer. But I pray, God, that we would wrestle with this question, that we would let your word, by your Spirit, work deeply into our hearts and uncover the things that we need to know and be aware of, so that we can continue, God, to move towards wellness and wholeness. In Jesus' name, and for the sake of others, amen. Hey, God bless you guys, and welcome the band as they come back up and close us in one final song.